Well, I want to share something. I love that testimony, how I've heard two testimonies now this week, and particularly about how people using their mouth to steer the rudder of their life, and how God's just turned things around and made a blessing from that. And praise God for it, because without taking control of that tongue, which just wants to do its own thing and say, no, this is what we're going to say. This is what we're going to do. We're going to line up with God's word. We're going to line up with God's provision and promises. And that allows our lives to get testimonies like we got this morning. Because without that, we don't get the testimony. You just find that otherwise you get the story, sorry, we had to cancel our holiday because passport didn't come through. So I praise God for those type of testimonies. And so, as the book of James says, our mouth is like a rudder that can steer a mighty ship. And so we need to take charge of that and use it appropriately. Sorry, I'm still throwing my... I ate my Ferrero, sure. Probably not a good move for you to come up the preach. But it was very tempting. Don't give me a chocolate right there. Oh. Excuse me. So we take our mouths and on purpose. But we need things... But just knowing that your mouth is how important it is doesn't help you unless you can actually control it and use it. And our mouth does run off and it does do its own thing. And so we need to make sure that our flesh is just not given free license to just do what it wants. We have to take authority over our lives. We have to allow the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit to help us and to use our words. We have to use the resources that God gives us. In terms of he gives us things to say, and there are things he says, don't say that. You know, I've used it myself this week. How many use that phrase we from last week's message? To be honest. To be honest. And I've used it this week. If I can be honest, but not, you know, normally when you say that, it's like I'm going to dump on something. But no, this week I said, if I can be honest, and then I just began to speak what God was saying about a situation. And just faith fills the situation and the atmosphere changes. Because we're suddenly being honest according to what God says. So I want to give you a resource that Jesus himself used, something that was very much a part of Jesus' life, and something that he used. So today is not so much about what we don't say, it's about what we do say. And I want to give it, and it's something that Jesus used. But I have to give you a little bit of background, and as a teacher, I love this, being able to unpack this and get revelation of it. And so if we go to Matthew 27, I just want to explain something in background. And in verse 45, I just want you to think about something here. I don't know whether you spend as much time thinking about Bible translation as I do. That's one of my favorite things, is to look at the Word of God and understand how it came to us and to really try and hear the heart of the writer, what they're trying to portray. I want to get into their understanding. I want to see life from their perspective. I want to see how that applies to my life and then, you know, put it into practice. I love that. That is something that's my gifting. It's part of my passion to explore that. And so I'm going to share some things with you that you might not have thought about in terms of how we got our Bible. You might just enjoy the fact that you're reading your Bible. You've probably got it on your phone now or your iPad. You've got access to 40 translations and things like that. And you might not think too much except in just enjoying it and reading it. But I want you to look at with me in verse 45 of Matthew 27. Something very unusual happens in this passage that Matthew is writing. Now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." How many know what I just said? Why are you looking? You know what? Turn to the person and say, "I know what he just said. He said, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani.'" But why did it sound like I'm not speaking English anymore? Because I'm not speaking English. But I'm reading an English Bible. Why am I suddenly speaking a foreign language when I'm speaking? And then it says, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So then we've got the translation. And you think, well, that's normal because, you know, it was in another language. And so, but to be honest, everything Jesus said was in another language. Why didn't that happen right throughout the Bible? Why didn't he say, Jesus said, give me the fish and the bread? And he said, you know, give me, you know, and he used the Greek terms, you know, the somi and the basari to come. And you know. No! We just say fish and bread. And it's not the English translators did it. Matthew did this. Matthew said, he said this, which means this. But he wasn't using English at all. So let me unpack a little bit for what happens here. If you're not familiar, the Bible is two portions. We call the Old Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament was written in an ancient Semitic language, Hebrew. And so it was written and the spoken language of the Israelite people. By the time it came to the New Testament, even though they did speak Hebrew, it was not the most common language of the day. Does anyone know what the common spoken language of the day? The language of the disciples and Jesus would have actually spoken. Anyone can tell me what language they actually spoke? A lot of people think it's Greek because the New Testament is in Greek. But it wasn't. The language spoken by Jesus and the disciples was Aramaic. Also sort of had a connection to the Hebrew sort of, you know, languages. But it was not, they spoke Aramaic. But when the Bible came to be written down, and Paul was writing letters, so these people were bilingual. They could speak, you know, multiple languages. The most common and the best language to write something in that would go out and be used and understood by the biggest audience was Greek. So Jesus spoke Aramaic, but when it came time to recording what he said, they translated it all into Greek. So the interesting thing is, sometimes people say, oh, you know, one author says Jesus said this, and the other author said Jesus said this, and they're a little bit different. See, so it's not accurate. I'm like, he didn't say either of them, actually. He said them both. He said it in Aramaic. What the New Testament writers did, they've translated it. And when you translate something, it changes a little bit, depending on which words or phrases or how you put it together. So Jesus never actually, you know, this shocked some people. He didn't say what he said in the Greek. He actually said it in Aramaic, and then it was translated into English, into Greek, and then the Greek was translated for us into English. But why did Matthew, in the middle of his Greek writing, say what Jesus said on the cross and to the actual Aramaic? He actually said, the Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani is Aramaic. He said, this is what came out of Jesus' mouth. And he said, but he's writing for a people that are reading Greek who might not know what Aramaic is. So it's no good writing Aramaic for them. They'd be like us. It doesn't make any sense. So he says, what that means is, my God, why do you forsake me? And the reason can be found in the very next verse. Verse 47 says, and some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, when they heard what Jesus was said, he said, they began to say, this man is calling for Elijah. All right? Now, so they were confused. They said, is he calling for Elijah? Why did they think that? Because they heard the words Eli, Eli coming out of his mouth. And so they thought, he's saying Elijah, Elijah. All right? Now, Eli is the Aramaic and the Hebrew, El, El Eli, for God. So it's in a lot of names, you know, Emmanuel, God with us. Elijah, the name, means God is Jehovah. Elisha, God is my salvation. El, so whenever you see El or Eli, El, that's where that comes from, God. But the Greek word for God is Theos. Where we get theological, the study of God, theos. So every time the word God is in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Greek word is theos. So to translate what Jesus said would be theos, hotheos, hotheos mu, theos mu, my God, theos mu. And then they said they thought he was calling for Elijah. And they're like, why would they think he's calling for Elijah? It doesn't make any sense. He's saying hotheos mu. My God, doesn't sound anything like Elijah. So he couldn't translate that and put the Greek in there because the the sense of what happened would be lost. So he had to put the Aramaic in and then put the Greek translation so the people following would understand. So does that make sense? So every now and again in the New Testament, for different reasons, sometimes they don't put the Greek in, they will put another language in because there's a reason for it. Now, in this case, the reason was because there was a sound recognition, and without seeing the similarities in sound, you wouldn't understand. Another reason is sometimes that because it's an unusual term or an unusual phrase. Often what happens is even when there's a word that really is hard to translate, you know, how many of you know sometimes in one language there's a concept, when you try and bring it over into another language, there's just not the right word for it. You know, sometimes there were, so there's a few examples in Hebrew words when they're trying to take those Hebrew concepts and put them into Greek language, like the word agapeo, which we say agape, it's God's love. Is that right? You know, you understand that we understand what agape is, God's love. Well, in the Greek, it wasn't God's love, it was just love. It was their common everyday word, love. But God's love is so much richer and deeper. It actually, what they did was they took agapeo, the Greek word, and just added to it, made it richer. So they didn't try and take the Hebrew word. They just made the Greek word richer. They did the same for the word peace, eirene, which is the Greek word for peace. They took the Hebrew word for shalom, and then they just put it into the Greek word. So the Greek word sort of grew. So sometimes things like that happen. The word Greek, there's a Hebrew word chesed, means God's loyal, faithful love. There's really no Greek word or English word that really translate that word. It's an amazing word, but it's too big for anything we have in our language. So it's a difficult word. So every now and again, they'd have a difficult situation, but they would just find the best Greek word and make it fit and grow that Greek word. The word zoe, you know, having heard of the God kind of life, zoe. Well, you guess what the Greek word for zoe means? Life. It doesn't mean God kind of life, it just means life. But the understanding made it bigger. So, it's just a normal word. But every now and again, there was a word that they just couldn't find the right word, and if they put an alternative word, it wouldn't quite fit. And when that happens, it's a real clue. There must be something special about that word that they just can't find an equivalent for. Why have they chosen to put a foreign language word in when I'm writing to you? Why don't they use just the equivalent? So let's turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. And Paul does this. He does it in the book of Romans and Galatians, both. This is when he says, I've got to use a word that's different. It's not Greek. I can't use a Greek word here because there's something different about this word. Why did he have to do this? Why did he choose to do it? So let's read from verse 1. Let's take a little bit of time to get in Paul's head as he's reading this. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he doesn't differ at all from a slave, though he's an owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. He's talking about the fact, he's talking about the Galatians. He says, I want you to step up into your inheritance in Christ, which is to be sons of God. And he's talking about slaves, servants, coming in and becoming sons. Verse 3, so while we were children, were held in bondage. He's talking now about when we're in the Old Testament under the law, under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, you know, Jesus was born, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons now. So this is like, we're no longer servants. We're no longer slaves. We've got an inheritance. We've got to step into this inheritance. We've got to lay hold of this inheritance. And he says, because you are sons, he says, you now cry out. So God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying. Anyone can say what we're up here? Abba, Father. How many know that Abba is not an English word? Why did they choose not to translate Abba as an English word? Because it's not a Greek word. Paul has chosen to put Aramaic word here, and then he follows it up with the second word, which is the Greek. So he says the Aramaic word is Abba, which is father. So he actually puts, like, in brackets, this is the translation. If you don't know what Abba is, it's father. Why would he choose to use an Aramaic word for father when the Greeks had a word for father? The Greek word is patera, patera. We get paternal from it. It's, you know, father. They had a perfectly good word for father. It's not like, we don't have a word for father. We got one. You know, the Greeks would be, hang on a sec, why are we, whoa, we've got a word. We're all good here. You know, like I can understand with the Eli summit, because, you know, our word theos sounds different, but we had a word for God. It just sounded different. But we got a word for father. Why are you bringing in the Aramaic? What's the difference between Abba and Patera, father? Why, and you know what, when I looked in the English, that he couldn't have translated into English either. Because the difference and the reason he had to use Abba is there's the same difference. We do not have an equivalent term in English. So we have the same problem. So it's good for us that he's told us a word that is. But what was this different? What is it? And there's a lot of discussion and a lot of, you know, as you can imagine, it's a big question. Why did he do this? And you can see in Romans 7, I'll just read it to you so that you just, even Romans 8, I'll read that because that's where it is. Romans 8, verse 15, but you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Exactly the same thing. Abba and then hot patera. Not hot potato. Hot patera. Father. Why? Why did he do this? What was it that was so important that he had to tell you? Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record a very key part of what was happening in Jesus' life. And in Mark 14, let's just turn there. Before I tell you why, let me show you one more time. This happens three times in the New Testament. Twice by Paul, and one by Mark. Mark, Luke, Matthew, all recording this instance of when Jesus goes into Gethsemane and he calls his three closest disciples to come with him, and his moment of greatest agony when he is just about to go to the cross and he is absolutely tormented by the concept he is going to be separated from the Father. Remember, he was on the cross. We just read it before. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? I am broken off from God, because he had become our sin on the cross and become our curse, received the curse, and he was separated from God. Some people think that Jesus was in the garden sweating drops of blood because he was thinking about how painful it would be. And the cross was painful. The word for crucifixion is where we get the English word excruciating from. All right? The word excruciating, crucifixion are connected. It was an excruciating way to be killed. But lots of people died on a cross. And they weren't all sweating drops of blood. Some of them were just probably in fear, and some of them had just resigned themselves to it. Jesus was not, it was not the physical pain that he was suffering. It was him, the Son of God, who for eternity past had been connected with God, was going to be separated from God. And it was the biggest separation and the most painful thing that he could ever go through. And so he brings his three most trusted disciples together and says, stand with me in prayer. Hold together. I need someone to be with me. And he goes off and falls down in prayer, and he comes back and they're fallen asleep. And he goes and he says, come on, I need you to be with me. And he goes and pray, come back and they're fallen asleep. And book of Luke actually says they fell asleep through sorrow. They were so overwhelmed. A lot of people think they fell asleep through tiredness, but actually Luke says they fell asleep through sorrow. They were so overwhelmed, they just went unconscious pretty much. They just couldn't bring themselves to be able to stand with Jesus. And he's like, I need somebody. And they're like, we can't do it. Terrible. It's a moment of need. So he goes off. Matthew, Mark, Luke all record this time. They all record the prayer that Jesus prayed three times. He went and prayed. He prayed it again. He prayed it again. And each time, Matthew and Luke say, he said, "Ha patera, my Father. Father." But Mark says, actually, he never said patera, because, you know, we all know that's, you know, Father. What he actually said was, look in verse 36. Well, let's read from verse 35. "And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. And he was saying, Abba, Father, patera, all things are possible to you." He actually said at that moment, Jesus' actual words were, Abba. Mark thought, you know what, I've got to tell you what, this, he wasn't just calling out to Father, he was calling out to Abba. It had to be significant enough for Mark to make that distinction. There had to be a reason that Abba and Father wasn't enough. Father was not enough to carry everything. It was close. That's why Matthew and Luke could use it, because the Greek was Father. But the truth is, when it went from Abba to the Greek Father, patera, and from the Abba to the English Father, we lose something. It's not a straight equal. Patera and Father are pretty much equal. The Greek word and the English word, with the same concept. But Abba, what was it about Abba that Paul said, the Holy Spirit's going to come into you, the Spirit of sonship, and you're going to be able to get something in your heart. Just listen to that language of Galatians chapter 4 again. Go back to Galatians 4. Verse 6, "Because you are sons, because of your new position in God, because of what he has done for you and made you and adopted you as sons," listen to what he says, "I'm going to put the Spirit," not just the Holy Spirit, "the Spirit of his Son," or as he said in Romans, "the Spirit of the adoption of sons into your heart." He's going to put something right into you. And then it says, and you're going to cry out, Abba, Father. I was talking to Christine about this morning. I was looking at that word cry out. It's the word crazo. I might think it's the word crazy. It's got nothing to do with crazy, thankfully. And I've been practicing saying this word. I said, crazo is an onomatopoeia. That's an English word, people. Onomatopoeia. Okay. I don't know how to pronounce it. I'm just guessing. What that means is, it's an English phrase. It means a word that has its foundations from the sound of something. Why do we call a cuckoo bird a cuckoo bird? Why do we call them a cuckoo bird? Do you know why? It goes, cuckoo, cuckoo. We just named it after the sound it makes. It's a cuckoo bird. Do you know the sound? What sound does a steak make when it's cooking? Sizzles. Do you know why we got the word sizzle? Because it's what it sounds like. Sizzle, sizzle. It says the word sizzle is from the word that sounds, sizzle. Crazo means a raven. It's the sound a raven makes. Crazo! Crazo! Okay, that's where the word comes from. So what it came to mean is a bursting forth, a crying out, like a crow. Crazo! Crazo! Crazy word. But he says, see, he doesn't use the Greek word for to speak or to say, because they had different words. He says, you're going to be like a raven. Crystal! Out, which means come right out of your heart, out of your innermost being. It's going to spill out. And what are you going to say? He says, not just Father. You're going to say, Abba! Abba! Just like Jesus, when he was in the most difficult time of his life, he said, Abba, Abba. Why Abba at those times? Why is Paul saying it's so important you get the revelation and the anointing of the Holy Spirit so you too can stand before God and not just say, Father, that's amazing, but you need to be able to say, Abba, Abba. What is so special about this word that it needed to come in? And this is my understanding after a lot of research, because there's all sorts of stuff about this. And it's not even my thoughts, it's the thoughts of smart people. This is a Greek dictionary. You might think it's a good dictionary. It's part one of four. This covers from A to D. I thought abart would be the first entry, but it wasn't. When I went like this morning, oh, it's doing. How many can guess the first entry? Come on, what's the first biblical word in a dictionary? Aaron, double A. Bit unfair, isn't it? Like naming himself for an ad book. Aaron. When I was young, I thought, I should be smart, I should read a dictionary. So I read a child's dictionary. First entry in a child's dictionary, guess what? Anyone know? Aardvark, double A. Do you know what the second entry is? Neither do I. I didn't get very far. I was only 8. But I still remember reading the first entry. Didn't get very far into that book. But at least I got to Abba in this book. All right, so this is explaining why Abba is so important. First of all, it's just that when you are teaching a child to speak, and we want them to learn to relate to their daddy, their father and their mother, what words do we start with? Dada? Mama? Why? Why don't we say, this is your father? This is your mother? Come on. Why don't you start with father and mother? It's hard to say. Dada is something that flows freely. Mama. And the word Abba is a word that can flow from a baby's mouth. Abba. Abba. It's good. It's from right from the start. See, the word father is a word they learn later. But Abba is the word you start with. Okay. The Greeks say, well, I get that. But we also have a word for babies, and it's mumpa. Mumpa. It's a bit hard to, you know, it's MPA, MPA. Mapa, papa. They have a word for babies to say for dads. It's what, you know, papa, papa, papa. From papa, it progresses to patero. So they say, we got a baby word. But Abba doesn't progress. Abba for babies is Abba for an elderly man speaking to his parents still, Abba. It's not a word that has meaning for babies, a meaning for this, a meaning for this. So when you're talking about honoring your father and obeying your father, guess which word they use in Aramaic? Abba. When they're talking about a loving relationship, a grown, mature relationship, guess which word they use? Abba. When they're talking about an official, a king, Abba. You know what I mean? We have a daddy, dada, papa, and then we progress, leaving the childlike behind. We become more mature and we have father. Abba carries the whole range. And that's why that's the difference. When you're saying Abba, you're not choosing any one of them. Paul says, I want you to not just come to him and say, Father, I also want you to be able to say, Dada. But I don't want you just to be able to say, Dada, like a kid and a baby who understands that. I want you to be able to say, Father, I understand who you are and what you're requiring of me. There's a very similar word in the Hebrew. It's just ab. Ab, A-B, is the Hebrew word for father. It's used over 500 times. Similar sort of concept. When Isaac was taken by Abraham and they're about to go up to the mountain, and remember they're walking and they've got the wood, they've got the flint, they've got the knife, but they've got no sacrifice. And Isaac's getting curious. So he talks to his father, Abraham, and says, where is the sacrifice? And guess what he calls him? Ab. 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 Where's the sacrifice? This is not a baby. Isn't that Abba, Abba, Abba? It's Abba, Abba. Abba carries through. So when you're having a conversation, so Jesus isn't a baby calling out to his daddy. He's a son who's childlike in his love and trust, but he's mature in his relationship. Abba, Abba. And in his deepest moment, he pulls on this relationship, which is personal, intimate, but developed and mature. It's all about sacrifice and obedience, but it's about love and intimacy, all wrapped into one. So that's why Paul said, I want the Holy Spirit to come in you, and I want it to flow very much out of your heart. This is not an echo. This is not a, okay, let's all say, I could get everyone at the end of this message to say, can everyone just say the word Abba when they're talking to God? Okay, Abba. No, that's not what Paul's saying. He said, I want it out. I said, I want the Holy Spirit to so fill you. It comes out like a raven cry. Abba! Abba! I get it. I'm a son. I'm actually a son. I belong. I'm in. I'm yours. I'm full heir. I'm a son. You're my loving father. You're my dad. So that's why some people say you can't use Abba for daddy, because it doesn't mean daddy. Well, it means daddy and all the others. See, father doesn't go back to daddy, but Abba does. But Abba doesn't stop there. It goes all the way through. It's the most intimate, powerful word you can have. So when Jesus was facing the most difficult time and the biggest choice he ever made, he said, God, you can do anything. You can do anything. You can find a way out of this. He used that phrase, God, you can do all things. Can you find a way that can I find something where I don't have to go to the cross? We don't have to do this. But he said, but not my will, but yours. I am yielding myself. If this is the way for this plan to work, I'm yielding to it. And at that moment, Mark said, you know what? He was calling out to his Abba. It wasn't a business meeting. It wasn't a negotiation. It was, Dad! Dad! This is the sort of relationship we have now. I'm talking to you. It's not babyish, but it's not. You know what I mean? Do you understand? That's why it's such a big word. We don't have one because we've got multiples, so we have to have multiples fit in. But Paul said, I want you to have that one word come out of your heart, that you too can stand before God. See, it's not just about, oh, daddy, even though that's part of it. He says, I want you to understand your inheritance as sons. It's also about you using your authority. And it's that that Paul is also drawing out. Using your authority as a son, coming in boldly to the throne room, coming in, being able to stand before God with confidence and go, Abba, that's why I can stand here and I want to come to you. So, I'm giving you this word to add to your repertoire of things. That when you're under pressure, when you're facing situations, don't use it as an echo and a mimic. I know Pastor said to use the word Abba because it's the way to get prayers answered. That's not what I said at all. No. What I'm telling you is Paul particularly wanted you to get such a revelation of this word that it comes right out of your heart and you go, Abba! You can put it before God and use it freely and use it as your own. You are to use Abba as your word for God. How can I do that? Paul says, because you've been adopted in. Oh, Paul, he says, that's why you need the help of the Holy Spirit. Let him give you the spirit of sonship. That you don't approach him as a servant, wooden and, yes, sir, I'm here to obey. No, it's Abba. But it comes with that, what do you want me to do? Not my will, but your will. It's just the most amazing resource that God wants you to take. So this Father's Day, 2022, I'm encouraging you, get the revelation of Abba. Spend some time speaking it to the Father. Ask the Holy Spirit to let it come from your heart. Let it flow out. Maybe some of you have had, you know, here or online, you know, sometimes dealing and speaking to the Father can become a challenge because earthly fathers haven't been a good example, or even a worse than not good, they've been bad. Well, I'm asking you to let the Holy Spirit give you a revelation of the Father's love and the Father's care, and that you can come to Him and you can say, Abba, call Him your Abba. What is the English word for that? Is it the word daddy? Yes. Is it the word dad? Yes. Is it the word father? Yes. It's all of them. So that's why I encourage you, learn an Aramaic word and make it part of your vocabulary, because it gives you a word that we do not have in ours. Abba. My dear dad. My father. My father, my daddy, my papa, Abba, Abba. Just let the richness of that fill you. Father, I thank you. I pray this Father's Day that people here, those watching, those joining us online in the name of Jesus, I pray that this would be the year of a revelation of Abba. Father, I thank you the next time someone here, they're praying that tough prayer. They feel the hand of God challenging them to yield to something, to go somewhere with, to do something, to release something, to hand over something. And it's tough. But they, in that prayer, say Abba, Abba. Everything about that prayer would flow out of their relationship with you as Abba. In Jesus' name.